Zechariah 4 and one of the greatest jewels in the Old Testament, hidden away in those white pages where we don't read very often, is a verse or two that you've got to know and you've got to put into your life. Makes all of the difference in the world. And it comes to us at a time when the Lord is seeking to encourage Zerubbabel, the leader, and Joshua, the high priest, in their attempts to rebuild the temple. And it looks small, and it looks difficult, and it looks like the opposition is strong. And the Lord tells them it's going to work out. And so how it works out, in the end, how God accomplishes His work, is no different today than it was some 2,500 years ago. So that's what we'll learn. If you don't mind, tonight I'd like to read the whole chapter so that as we pick through it this evening, you'll have a basis for what we're talking about. Zechariah chapter 4. This is the fifth vision. Remember, there are eight visions in the book, and we're on number 5 of 8, and he's having all of these visions in one evening. He's awake and asleep and awake and asleep, or in this kind of supernatural stupor, perhaps, as you could call it, as he continues to receive these revelations from the Lord. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me, as a man who was wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And so I said, "I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand is 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at the left." And so I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And then I answered and I said unto him, what are these 2 olive trees at the right of the lampstand and at its left? And I further answered, and said to him, what are these 2 olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the gold, 2 golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? And then he answered me, and he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And so he said, these are the 2 anointed ones, literally the 2 messiahs, who shall stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Let's pray together. Father, we do come to you tonight in this time of celebration, in this time of worship and study, pleading with you to help us again this evening, that your Spirit would be obviously present, that we would yield to him and trust him, and that he would fill our hearts and our minds with the truth. I pray that at least this one truth that we are going to learn tonight in the middle of this text would grasp our hearts in such a way that we could never forget how you intend to accomplish your work, how you intend for us to work with you in the plan of redemption, and even in our own lives as we seek out your will for every day. I pray, Lord, that you would help us very simply to walk by the Spirit's power as we live. I thank you for this great text, and I pray that it would be an encouragement to us. We thank you for our great Savior who is already done the same. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen a vision here, a picture of the vision that Zechariah has given to Zerubbabel. And I just want to start right down through it, look at a few of the details. And after we look at the details, we'll then begin to tear them apart or pick them apart and see what it is that they have to say for you and for me. If you look right in the first couple of verses, the thing that Zerubbabel sees is what we know as a menorah. If you've ever used the word menorah in context of Hanukkah or in context of a Jewish setting, you've spoken a Hebrew term. The word that is translated here as lampstand in verse 2 is the word menorah. It comes from the word lamp. Lampstand is a huge menorah of sorts. If you go to Israel today in Jerusalem, in many different places, the menorah is the symbol. It would be like a seven branches here, if you would. Seven branches that are connected together on one stand, and it holds these candles. There are some menorahs that have eight candle stands, candle holders. Most of them have seven. And so he sees this picture of these seven lamps, these seven little bowls that have wicks in them, and each one of them is connected to a bowl. In the center is this bowl that apparently is filled with oil, and it drains from the one, and it feeds all of them so that the light continues to work. As he looks a little bit further, he sees beside the menorah, that there are two olive trees. Olive tree is obviously the fruit, or the plant, I should say, the tree that's going to provide the oil that's in the bowls that keeps the light burning. So there's the connection. The trees are over here, and they're pouring into the bowls, and the bowls are pouring into the lampstands, and the lampstands are providing the light. Well, very obviously, when Zechariah gives this vision, and Zerubbabel reads the vision, Zerubbabel should have known, or he could have known, what this is that's being referred to here. Because often, generally, I would say, in the Old Testament, whenever you see a menorah stands for one particular truth. And the particular truth is this. The menorah stands for the presence of God and his leadership over his people. And so throughout Israel's history, in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, the menorah would be lit every day as a symbol, not just that God was there, because the Shekinah in behind the curtain was that symbol, but the menorah was specifically a picture of God's leadership and God's direction. In fact, one of the words that's used here for menorah is in Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Exactly the same truth, that God intends to be the one who will direct the nation of Israel in their journeys. In fact, at other times in the Old Testament, secondarily, this word for menorah was used for human leaders. A human leader was referred to as a light. The example I'll give you is David. At one point, David was going to go out and fight in the battle, and his soldier said, "You know what, David, you're way too old to go to battle. We don't want the light to be put out of Israel," meaning Israel. David, we don't want to lose the leadership that God has provided for us. So the lamp here was God's leadership, his presence, and perhaps the human presence that goes along with it. And David himself said this, "For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." And so just as the lamp reflects this picture, David continued to say that the Lord is his lamp and his leadership. Secondly, it's probably just as important to notice what fuels the fire. What fuels the flame in all of these bowls and all of these lamps is oil. And oil, remember, we're going to go down, we're going to see the vision, and then we're going to learn its meaning in verse 6 and following. The oil is the thing that keeps it all running. They say that our economy runs on oil, or that our whole system runs on oil. Well, it did too in the Old Testament. Except the oil in the Old Testament that ran the nation of Israel was not an oil of petroleum or whatever. It was the oil of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is generally, or most always, the symbol of oil in the Old Testament. In fact, whenever you see the word Messiah or the Anointed One, it always refers to the fact that when a prophet came and anointed a king, or when Moses anointed Aaron, or when a priest was anointed to the priesthood, or when anyone was anointed to a special ministry, they were anointed with oil, the oil poured over their face and over their head. That was a symbol of the fact that the Holy Spirit was to be coming upon the person. Let me just read you from two texts to demonstrate that. When Samuel came to anoint Saul as the king, the first king of Israel, it says this in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. And let it be that when these signs come to you, that you will do whatever the occasion demands, for the Lord is with you. Here's what he's saying. I'm going to send my Spirit upon you, Saul, and when the Spirit comes upon you, you just do anything you want to do, because anything that you want to do is going to come through the work and the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So as long as Saul had the Spirit in his life active, he's going to do the right thing. He's going to lead the people. Go down a couple of chapters later when Samuel comes walking into town and he finds this little boy David and he anoints David with oil. Here's what happens. And so he sent and he brought him in. This is David. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is the one." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, please notice, I'm not saying he got saved here. It's the Spirit of God in a special way came upon this little boy, 14, 15, 16, to enable him to be everything that the king before him was supposed to be. Let me continue. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, and so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him from that point on. So the Spirit of God, as David was anointed king, that meant that God's special and indwelling presence for his anointed one, the king is the anointed one on the earth, literally Messiah with a small m, as David was that new Messiah, the new anointed one, then the Spirit left Saul, and then he was left to his own devices. And folks, here's one of the first truths that we need to learn that comes out of this text and all of the scriptures. If God ever leaves us to our own devices and we ever live in the flesh and we live for ourselves, we will be a lot like Saul. Selfish and self-centered and angry. And all of the other characteristics of that old boy that you can think about, they all came out of him at the moment or at the time in which the Holy Spirit left him. And that leads me and drives me to want to say, God, please never remove the work or the power or the influence of the Holy Spirit from my life, because I know where I will be without you. So that's the picture that's being delivered here to us as we see the lampstand as God's leadership and God's presence, and it's fueled by this oil, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And beyond that, this whole issue here is also a picture of Jesus Christ. We could see that in the New Testament. Let me read to you from Luke chapter 4 to demonstrate the same thing. Here's Christ. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has what? He has anointed me." So the two are connected. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." And you could continue reading there the idea that Jesus Christ is the one who is anointed. In fact, the whole point of him being the Messiah, with a big M, if you will, is the fact that he is the one that John says he did not give the Spirit to Jesus with measure. In other words, You know, if we go to the gas station, we have to measure out. We get so many gallons for so much money. But if you had a gas tank or a pump that just ran forever and ever and ever, and you could get all of the gas you wanted, you would say, I get gas there without measuring. It just comes. That's the illustration or the point of how the Holy Spirit was given to Jesus. He just got it with a complete and an absolute fullness. Now, there's the picture, the lampstand and the oil and the fire that's burning. And here is the interpretation, verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, and so he said unto me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. In other words, you've seen the picture, Zerubbabel. Now I want you to know what it means. And it means something very simple. And in this one verse, verse 6, is a verse that you've all got to take home with you. This is the word of the Lord to you, to me, to Zerubbabel, to all of us. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The pronouncement is so important for Zerubbabel, and the pronouncement is so important for us because God is telling us how God will accomplish his work. Now, when I say his work, I'm not just referring to the Launce Baptist Church where we, you know, reside at 1064 North Main Street. I'm talking about the work of God in my life, the work of God in your life, the work of God in your family, the work of God in your hearts, the work of God in your marriage, the work of God wherever you go. The only way that anything can ever be accomplished that is pleasing to God is designed or restricted by what it says in verse 6. And so we've really got to stop and focus on that for just a second. The first way that people are attempted, or they do attempt, excuse me, to accomplish God's will is they attempt to do it by the first way that God says, no, this is not the way to do it. And please notice with me what it is. It is not by might. The word for might that's translated here in verse 6, in your text, is the word hayil. And hayil always means a man of valor, a man of wisdom, or a woman of valor. There's only one woman in the Bible who's used with that term, and it's Ruth. She is called a virtuous woman. But the idea here is to be strong like a rock, to be powerful, to be one who has the ability. In Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 25 times this word is used for soldiers who are strong, who are invincible, who can do whatever they set out with their minds to do. And the point that he's telling us is this. You may think that you can strong arm your way to do the work of God. That I'm going to apply it to our own personal lives tonight as much as I can. You may think that you can strong arm your way into a walk with God through devotions or lots of prayer or through doing lots of good works for Christ, or just, you know, every morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to read 5 chapters of Scripture. I'm going to do it through my own effort. And God is saying here, anything that is done in your own effort does not accomplish the work of God. Pretty good illustration of this idea that things will not be done by might is the poor man Gideon. Remember, Gideon comes along and he's to attack the Midianites, and he collects 22,000. And in the process, as God tells him to send some home, 22,000 leave. There's a bigger number than that. 22,000 leave. And so there's just a small group left. And then he says, I want to even reduce the numbers even further. And he tells them to go down by the brook and drink. And those who do it like a soldier, those whose eyes are attentive, in other words, they get down and they take their drink and they bring it up to their mouth instead of just putting your head down to the ground and exposing your neck and becoming completely vulnerable. Only those 300 men who have done that will be the ones that do God's bidding in this battle. And God makes a statement to Gideon that I think is exactly to the point. I don't want anyone to think that you did it from your strength. That's what God wants us to learn. When Asa was facing one of the neighboring nations, he came with a 1,300,000 soldiers. Asa had 500,000. So double and then some of the amount of soldiers. And Asa prays to the Lord and he says these things. You know what, God? You can deliver with a lot of people or you can deliver with just a few people. It makes no difference. And when he expressed that faith in God, God delivered them, but he didn't do it with their might. He did it by his power. Now, the first thing that God is not pleased with in terms of doing his work or walking with God is when we seek to do it by our own personal strength or effort rather than by the Spirit's power. The second word, if you would look down there at verse 6, if it's not by might, and then it's not by power, I want to define what the word power is. It looks like might and power would be sort of the same kind of word, but the first word for might is more of a military, rock-solid kind of power. The second word that is used here in verse 6, which is, I'm going to use the word power, that's what's given in my text, means ability or influence or persuasion or wisdom or a personal, just the ability to pull something off. And the way that we would say it would be like this. It is through not through cunning, not through prowess, not through personal or political maneuvering that things are done. So those are the two words I'm going to stick with. Not to military might. You can't accomplish it through that. Nor can you accomplish it through political maneuvering. Because Zerubbabel's temptation would be to think, you know what, we've got some problems here. We've got these other people that are beginning to encircle us. Let's get some more soldiers. Let's set up some more night guards. Let's do all that we can and get extra weaponry. And the Lord comes to him and he says, you know what, you're not going to accomplish these things through military might, and you're certainly not going to accomplish them through political finesse. Now, let's talk about that for just a second in terms of the things that we do. Often in our lives, in our businesses, in our plans, and in our future, we think, okay, if I'm not strong enough to accomplish something, at least I can manipulate. And a lot of Christians are manipulators. A lot of all of us are manipulators. You don't have to be a Christian to be a manipulator. It's just built into the system. It's built into our desire that we would be number one. And stronger people tend to use their strength, and those who feel less strong tend to use their manipulative powers. And the Lord says it's not going to be with either one of those two. Why won't manipulation work? Well, a couple of reasons. God says that human wisdom is foolishness. In fact, the foolishness of God is wiser or stronger than men. And he said in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him. And then, and I will say then only, he shall direct your paths. Human wisdom, human ability, human finesse, human cunning will not accomplish the will and the work of God in our lives or here in Zerubbabel's time. So then the question comes to us, what will accomplish God's work? Well, let's read the verse again and look at it. This comes right out of the vision. And again, let me go back and connect it to you. The vision is of a lampstand, and this lampstand is full of oil, and the oil is from the trees, and it is lighting, and it's making a difference. And the point that he's going to say is just as a lampstand is powered by oil, so you have to be powered by the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power. And in the original, there's two little words called ki'im, and it means this. But only by, not by might, not by power, but only by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Asa, the king that we mentioned a bit ago that faced 1.3 million soldiers, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, I'm going to turn there for just a second. The thing that he finds the second time around is he forgets to trust in God. And when he forgets, you'll hear a verse here that's very famous and very familiar. And the Lord comes to him. In fact, let me read verse 8 because it's the basis for the truth here. He says in 2 Chronicles 16:8, were the Ethiopians and Lubim not very huge, a very huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. But in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Asa the king, who did trust in God, at this point stopped trusting in God and assumed that he could accomplish it through another means. And he says, you know what? The Lord is looking and looking and looking for people that he can bless, and he will bless those whose hearts are loyal to him. Now look down with me in Zechariah chapter 4, because this is really interesting. It says a little bit later in Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 10, they are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro. I don't use the word fro very much in my life, I just realized. That scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. You see where he's quoting from? He's quoting the prophet who went to King Asa and says, you know what, this is what God does. This is how God works. God isn't just trying to bless the kings and the big people and the important people and the powerful people. He looks at every man, woman, and child. Let me say that again. He looks at every man, woman, and child throughout the whole earth, and he looks for people that he can give his spirit to, for people who will use the Holy Spirit and depend upon that. Asa didn't do that, but God wants for us to do that, to trust him. And if we will trust him, if we will rely upon him, then God will bless us, and his spirit will show himself strong on our behalf. Now, that's the message for us tonight, that whatever I do in life, and I'll start right at home in my marriage, in my family, with my kids, with my boss, with my employer, wherever it is, if I try and do it with my own strength, my own abilities, my own finesse, I am guaranteed to fail. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. It may look good. I mean, you may get all the four walls square, and it may be strong, but it won't be the kind of house that will stand in God's perspective. And so in our lives, we need to trust and rely. And let me say it like this. Invite the Holy Spirit back into our lives to become the driving agent so that we learn the same thing that Zerubbabel learns. Now, let's go down here and see just a little bit further here, because this is fascinating in verse 8. We've had the vision, number one. I didn't actually give you the outline, and I intended to do that. Let me give you the outline. Number one is the vision, and then secondly is the pronouncement, which we've just looked at, and then thirdly is the promise. And the promise comes to us in verse 7. So let's look at verse 7 for just a second. Here's what Zerubbabel hears. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall be a plain. And he shall bring it forth, the capstone, with shouts of grace on it. And what he means by that is the temple is going to continue to be built. And just as when you build a boat, you allow the captain to drive the final nail or to put on the last board or whatever the case may be, Zerubbabel's going to put that last stone on the top of it. And everyone's going to shout, the Lord has been gracious to us, grace to us. And here's what can't stop Zerubbabel. You see what it is in verse 7? It's a mountain. You walk up to the mountain, and the closer you get, the bigger the mountain looks, and it gets high. And you could be tempted to see a mountain and think, well, this is more than I can handle. And God says this, if my plan is to build a temple right there, and there's a mountain right there, that mountain doesn't have a chance. Now, this verse, verse 7 that we're talking about here, is the verse that the Lord refers to in the New Testament. Often you'll notice that the New Testament and the Old Testament go together, and this is definitely the reference for the New Testament. Here's what Christ said in the New Testament. This is Matthew chapter 21 and verse 21. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, assuredly I say unto you, that if you have faith and you do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, the Lord killed it or dried it up, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, then it will be done. or from Mark chapter 11. For assuredly I say unto you that whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and he does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says, they will be done. Now, that sounds like a pretty strong, pretty straightforward word promise, doesn't it? Start a new business. Here's a good business to go into. Go into Earth Movie. Because you're Christians and you've got these two verses here. You got Matthew chapter 21 and Mark chapter 11. Go into the mountain moving business, because if you have faith, then they will move. Now, that does sound like that's what it says, until I realize that it's based on this verse here. The Lord in the vision to Zerubbabel has told him, any obstacle, any mountain, anything that stands in the way of the work of God, by the Spirit of God, done by the man of God, is toast, is history. It will become a plain. And so that's exactly what Jesus is saying from the New Testament perspective, that any obstacle in my life, any issue, anything that keeps me from doing what God wants me to do and what God's Spirit has led me to do, will be removed. Not by me, it's not by might. Not by me, it's not by political influence or cunning or skill. But it will be moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to stop and ask you tonight, before we finish and talk about the two trees that will come up here in just a second. How often do we live in the flesh? How often do we walk in the flesh? Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read these three verses to you to remind us again of our need to hear the message from Zerubbabel. And he says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, how did you get saved? Well, you did it through the Spirit. Then, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Of course, the answer, or the rhetorical question here, is that they were assuming that they were being made holy, that they were being made perfect, that they were growing in their Christian life through the flesh. And the flesh won't do it. In fact, what does Paul tell me? Whenever I try and sanctify myself or make myself holy through the works of the flesh, what am I? Verse 3, I'm foolish. I'm relying upon something that has no ability to accomplish the things that God wants me to accomplish. So what does that mean? Well, simply this. In my devotional life, in my married life, in my family life, in all of the spheres where I function, every day and every night I need to go to God and say, Lord, help me to do this in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help me to do this relying on Christ. Help me to do this relying on what the Holy Spirit intends to do in me and through me. Because if I do that, there's two things that's going to happen. You remember what we said about David and Saul? When the Holy Spirit came upon Saul, particularly, God said, he can do whatever he wants to do, and that'll be the right thing. When I am filled, or when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can do whatever you want to do. And I'm sort of saying that tongue-in-cheek. But what we are saying is that when we're filled with the Spirit, that God will change our desires and will want to do the things that God wants us to do. That's how we find God's will. Filled with the Spirit, and then God directs me through the natural desires of my life. Now, let's go back and finish up the chapter. We'll finish up the whole thing tonight, because there's one more element in the text that we want to see. We've seen the vision and we've seen the pronouncement. Vision is of the lampstand. The pronouncement is that there's no other way to do God's work than through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the promise that there will be no obstacle that can stand before Zerubbabel, and no obstacle that can stand before you in doing God's will for your life. And then we see one further provision that plays itself out in the rest of the chapter, and that's just verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 for tonight. Let me read them again. And then I answered and I said unto him, what are these two olive trees? And I just want to stop and tell you what they are before we go any further. He's one of the olive trees. And I'm not really sure why he doesn't catch it, but he and his good friend Joshua are the two trees. Let me start. Verse 11. And then I answered and I said unto him, what are these two olive trees at the right hand of the lampstand or at its left? And I further answered and I said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains? And then he said unto me, do you not know? You see, remember earlier he said, don't you know what the lamp is? He should have known that. And then he says here, don't you know what these two are? Should have known that. And then he said, I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones, the two literally messiahs with small m's, the two ones that God has chosen, who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, the point of that is very simple. If you look back at chapter 3 and verse 1, who are we looking at here? We're looking at Joshua the high priest, who is the spiritual leader in the nation of Israel. If you look in chapter 4 at the first 6 or 7 verses, it's Zerubbabel. He's the political leader. Just as it's not by might and it's not by power, here these two represent both the spiritual, the high priestly ministry, and the political service within Israel. And he's bringing them both together and he says, you know what, Zerubbabel, it's you and Joshua. You are the ones that I've called upon just simply to be a channel. Just be an oil tube. Just be an oil pipe for me. Just be a hose that produces, be a tree that produces what you're supposed to produce. And if you produce what you're supposed to produce, then God will bless the whole nation through you. And it applies to leadership in families and in churches and in businesses. But it applies on the personal level too. That if we would be a channel, we would be what God has called us to be, just channels for the oil to flow. I will ask you, what happens? Oil comes out of the tree, it's squeezed out of the olives, is the picture there. It goes into the lampstand, and then what happens? The light shines. If each and every one of us will do our part and learn verse 6, it isn't by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of God, and God will work through you. And you will accomplish everything God has intended for you to do in your life. The question is, will I and will you yield to that Spirit so that He can use us? Let's pray that we would. Pray with me together. Father, we are grateful tonight that when you saved us and when you called us, you didn't abandon us. You sent us a Holy Spirit. And even in the Old Testament, His power and His influence was to be seen. He was to be the energizing force behind Israel being God's special people in the world. And in the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And He too is to be for us that energizing force, that power that fills us so that we can be vessels. Channels only, blessed Master. So that we could be used for your glory. Help us, Lord, just tonight to very humbly and quietly just say as honestly as we can, Lord, please help me to be filled with the Spirit of God and be yielded to that Spirit and help me to realize your word can't be done through human means, but this supernatural work can only be done through supernatural power, power of that great Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work in our hearts tonight. And we thank you, Christ, for the redemption that you purchased. And we thank you, Father, for the promise that we will be able to accomplish all that you have called us to do. I pray that we would. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.